Is it not? Colossians chapter number 3, that's where we're going to go here this morning. Colossians chapter number 3, if you need a Bible, slip your hands up and get a Bible from our ushers. They're coming and they'll get you one. Colossians chapter number 3. Our children are heading out. Children's church. Get involved in that over there. Colossians chapter number 3 here in our Bibles. I want to look here together at verses 10 through 14. I want to read all of those verses, but we'll not cover all of those verses here this morning. We'll just get down to about halfway through verse number 12, but to give us the whole idea, we'll start at verse 10 and read down through verse number 14. Would you please stand if you're able to? And let's look at the Word of God here. The Bible says in Colossians 3, and starting in verse number 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look here into these verses and see what the Word of God would teach us, would show us. And Father, I pray that we'd be attentive. Father, I pray that you would, that the things that you show us, Father, that we'd adhere to, Father, we'd come to agree with what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. I think it is a problem that most women face. Now, I know I'm risking a lot here when I say that, but I think it's true. They go to the closet and they look in their closet and look at the selection of clothes in their closet, and if they don't say it audibly, they say it probably internally. They say, "What am I going to wear?" Or maybe the phrase is more like this: "I have nothing to wear." I mean, that's what they go to the closet and they say that over and over and over again. And I, being a good husband, I try to help my wife out, and she says something like that, and I would suggest something, and I say, "Well, honey, what about this? I think this looks great on you. Why don't you wear that?" And she says, "Well, it's the wrong season." And I said, "Oh, okay. Can't wear that because it's the wrong season." And then I say, "Well, what about this?" And she says, "That just doesn't look good on me." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I go by that. And then when I pick out another outfit, she says, I said, "What about this one, honey? This one looks great. I love this." She said, "No, I only wear that on Tuesdays." You know, she goes through all of these things, you know, as to why she can't wear this on this day, and all of these things, those things, and the list of reasons that I can't wear these outfits, this list just seems to go on forever sometimes there. Well, and so they say, "I don't have anything to wear." Well, in our text here this morning, God is telling us we've got something to put on. We've got something to wear. We see that there's something that we need to have and something that needs to be definitely put on. We looked at last week some things that need to be put off. Now it's time to put on some things. It's time to get dressed. It's time to get clothed. And God already has the perfect outfit for us to wear. He already has the perfect thing that he wants us to get clothed with. And so let's look at this text here, starting in verse number 10, and we see some things that God is teaching us. First of all, he tells us we need to put on some things. That is, verse number 10, "and have put on the new man." He's telling us what's already happened in our life here. The word "put on" literally means to sink into, or to invest in, or to put yourself in. It's the opposite of what we're to do in verse number 8, where the Bible says in verse 8, "Now ye also put off all these things." And so it's the complete opposite there, where we were supposed to put off, the Bible says, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of our mouth. In verse number 9, we're supposed to put off lying one to another. We're supposed to put off those things. And now Paul says, hey, there's some things that you need to put on. There's some things you need to invest in. There's some things that you need to clothe yourself in, is the idea. And the idea here is you put on the new man. The new man, the Bible says we've put him on. You have put on the new man. Now understand this, the new man has different names in Scripture. Here in verse number 10, we see that he's called the new man. But what we're saying by this is it's the new nature that's come into a person's life. Something new, it's something different than we had. And the Bible refers to it as different things. Here it's the new man. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages back, page 1253 in Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 24, where the Bible says here, saying the same idea, verse number 24, and that she put on, here it is, and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Other places in Scripture, we have it something else. It's referred to something else. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Just looking real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 16. Page 1233, the Bible says here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 16, the Bible says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, that's the old nature, that's what it's referring to here, perish, yet the, now here's the different title. It's not called the new man here. It's called the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we see it here called the inward man. Sometimes we see it called something else. Look over in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter, the Bible says here in chapter number 1, page 1317, in 13:17, 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 4, we have the new man, we have the inward man. Now the Bible says, look in verse number 4, 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the, now here it is, partakers of the divine nature, godly nature. That's our new nature that's talking about here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so while the new nature, while this new man, while this inward man, as the Bible refers to it, is called several different names, it's referring all to the same thing. It's talking about a new nature that we have received. Now, let's talk about the new man. What is the new man? What is this new nature? What are we talking about here? Well, the new nature is something that every Christian has. Every person who's put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior has been given a new nature. Now, what is this new nature? It's the very nature and understanding of God that's been given to us. That is, we have now the ability to understand that which is godly, that which is right, because we have a new nature that's been given to us. Now, understand this. It is the new nature and the old nature that is often battling in our lives. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians bring this out in Galatians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 17, page 1247. Galatians chapter number 5. And look here at verse number 17. The Bible says this in Galatians 5 and verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Flesh, our old nature, the old ways of which we did things, are lusting or warring is the idea here, against the spirit or the new nature that we've received inside of us. So the flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the Bible says, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So if you will, every Christian has a battle going on inside of them. The battle is going on between the flesh and the spirit. The battle is going on between these two factions that are trying to compete and trying to control your life. You ever wonder why you do that which you shouldn't do? Well, the Bible says right here, so that you cannot do the things you would, the things that you know you do, you should do. Well, you ever wonder why I don't do that which is right? Here it is, because you got a flesh, you got an old nature, you got a sinful nature who is trying to do everything it can to neutralize the effects of the new nature, to neutralize the Holy Spirit in your life, to neutralize what the God is trying to do in your life, and he's trying to get you to do wrong. See, back in our text, back in Colossians chapter number 3, Paul is challenging us to do some things. He's saying, hey, put off some things. There's some things that need to be put off, and now he's going to challenge us. There's some things that need to be put on. So you put off certain things, you put on other things. See, that's what every person, every Christian needs to know. In essence, we need to do this. We need to starve the old nature, and we need to feed the new nature. You need to starve that which is wrong, that which is not good for us. We need to feed that which is right and that which God would have in our life. See, that's what we need to do in our lives. That's what we need to happen. That's what needs to. That's the function that needs to take place there. The question is, how do you starve one and feed the other? Well, the Bible says, and we won't turn over there. I think most of us here today are familiar with it. But 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That is, just as babies, what do they want? Well, they want milk. They want to be fed that way. Well, here it is. Here it is. What we have to do? We have to feed that new nature. And what do we feed that new nature? Well, we feed that new nature the word of God. We feed that new nature what the scriptures would have for us there. That is, understand this. Every Christian needs to understand. We need to be people who are in the Word of God. You say, well, come on, Pastor Silas, the Word of God's not that important that I need it. I mean, I'm not gonna believe anything else. I believe what the Word of God says, but come on, devotions every day. You don't understand. I'm busy and all those things. Whoa. Here it is. You want to feed that which is good and right. You want to starve that which is bad. Every minute, can I put it this way? Every minute that I spend in the Word of God is feeding the new nature. And every minute that I spend feasting on that which is ungodly and wrong is feeding the old nature. So I need to feed the new nature and I need to starve the old nature. I need to be like that baby and desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. That's the thing that's going to help me grow. A teenager once, several years ago, was going up to this visiting evangelist. And he went up to this visiting evangelist. He was probably 14 years old, like that. And he went up to the evangelist, and he was waiting a few minutes because the evangelist had other people that he was talking to. But he waited for his turn and everything. Finally, the people cleared, and he walked up to the evangelist, and he goes, "Problems!" Just like that. "His problems!" The evangelist is kind of taken back, and the evangelist is telling this story, and he says, "Be honest with you, I didn't really want to hear about his problems." He says, this evangelist says, and he says, "But you know, I'm the evangelist. I'm supposed to listen to people's problems." And so he says, I'm sorry, you have problems. And he says, "Yeah, I got problems." And this guy was just angry. He's just bitter, just 13, 14 year old, bitter about it and everything. He said, "I got all kinds of problems." And the evangelist said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. And I wish I could help you." And he's trying to kind of put the kid off a little bit. And the kid wasn't going to have none of that. He wasn't going to be put off or anything. And he's like, "Oh, okay. I understand you got problems here." He says, "Have you always had problems in your life?" He said, "No, I didn't have problems." And he said, "Okay, all right. You haven't always had problems there." And he says, "Let me ask you another question." He says, "Do you read your Bible?" "No, I don't read my Bible. That's a waste of time. I don't read my Bible there." "So, okay, sorry, you know, that's bad." He says, "Let me ask you another question." He says, "When did your problem start?" And you said you didn't always have problems. "When did your problem start?" He said, "Oh, about 2 years ago. Everything just turned bad on me 2 years ago." He said, "Oh, man, that's terrible." He says, I don't know what your problems are, but he says, "Let me ask you one more question. Was there ever a time you read your Bible?" Kid stopped. He said, "Yeah, about 2 years ago." He said, "I haven't read my Bible for the last 2 years." An evangelist said, "I don't know what your problems are, But your biggest problem is you're not in the Bible. You know, we need to be people who are in the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. And sometimes we feel like, as pastors, it's almost like pulling teeth to get people to get in the Word of God. But you understand this, it is the thing that we will grow. It is the thing that will feed the new nature. It is the thing that will strengthen us spiritually so that we do the things the new nature wants us to do, the Spirit wants us to do, the way that we should go. That's the thing that we need in our life. That's the what's going to give us spiritual victory. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be people who are studying and will show ourselves approved in the word of God, unto the person of God. It's by the word of God that we'll grow stronger, that we'll grow where God would have us to grow in the ways that God would have us to grow. See, there's many names for this new man, this new nature in us, but the new man is simply that nature that God gives us that enables us to do what God would have us to do. That's the new nature. That's what we need to put on. Now, I noticed back in our text in Colossians chapter number 3, and that is this, that we have an admonition. We see in verse number 10, and have put on the new man. That is, you've been already given the new nature. But then if we go to verse number 12, he tells us to put on, therefore. Put on, therefore. That is, hey, you've already got the new nature inside of you. Now here it is. Act like it. You need to put on some right character. You need to put on some right things. You need to put on some right actions in the things that you do there. See, we have a decision to make. We all have that decision. That is, you get up every day, and when you get up every day, you make a decision. Raheem, you make a decision. Whether or not you want to believe this or not, you get out of your bed and you decide, I'm going to put on my pants today. Didn't you make that decision? Yes. Yeah, you made that decision. So you got up and you said, I'm going to put on my pants. So he got his pants and he put them on. He made a decision. I'm going to put on my shirt today. So he put his shirt on. That's what he did. He made those decisions. And just as real as he made the decision to put his pants on, and just as real as he made the decision to put his shirt on, we need to make a decision to put on that which is right. See, understand this. We've all, those of us that have trusted Christ as a Savior, we didn't make a decision there. That was that was a one-time decision is what I want to say. That was a one-time decision. But we said, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what Paul is admonishing us here in this text is not a one-time decision. It's a day-by-day decision. That is, often it is a moment-by-moment decision. I can make one decision, say, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ, and God gives me salvation. He gives me a home in heaven. He gives me eternal life. He gives me a new nature. He gives me all kinds of wonderful things, but that is a one-time decision. But then to live it out is a daily decision. To live it out is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment decision. It's a decision that says, I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to live according to the new man. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. Now let's look back here in Colossians chapter number 3 and let's look at the description that God gives us here of the new man. He says again in verse number 10, Colossians chapter number 3, and have put on the new man. And then he tells this about us, about the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is, the Bible gives us the first description and says that this new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is, that it means that the new man is renewed, or the new man is renovated, is the idea of renewing there. Now, what is renovated? The Bible says our knowledge is renovated, or our thinking is renovated there. That is, that the new man is being totally renovated, or trying, I should say, renovating us in the knowledge of God. See, that's what the new man is trying to do. He's trying to renovate our spirit inside of us here. Now, what does that mean, to be renovated? It means that we're going to be conformed, or he's trying to conform us to the image of the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 29. page 1202, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29. The Bible says this, look at it. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, the Bible says he also did predestinate. Now, predestinate here doesn't mean that God decided who was going to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. But what did he predestinate? He predestinated those who were already saved, those who were already on their way to heaven, those who had trusted Christ as their Savior. He did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, God decided something. He decided something before the foundations of the world were laid, and that is that every person who's saved, every person who's on their way to heaven, here it is, God decided he was going to conform you to the image of his Son. Now, how is he doing that today? Well, he's doing that through the new nature. He's doing that through the spirit that we have inside of us. He's doing it through what he's given us when we got saved. He's trying to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, can I say this? It's not always an easy task. Why? Because sometimes we're feeding the old nature and starving the new nature. It should be flipped. Should be opposite. We should be feeding the new nature and starving the old. But sometimes we're doing the opposite idea there. But God is at work, and what is he doing? He's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what he's trying to do. And so he's saying, hey, I'm trying to accomplish these things. And how am I doing? I'm renewing your knowledge. I'm renovating your knowledge, your thinking of the person of with the person of Jesus Christ. That is, I'm trying to change the way you look at things and the way you think about things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Looking at a lot of verses here this morning, but you help me out and find them here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16, page 1214. 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows the mind of God, the mind of the Lord? But here it is, we have the mind of Christ. That is, you've been given this new nature, this new understanding, this new way of thinking here. Here it is, how can you know the mind of the Lord? Here it is, you can, because you've got Jesus Christ. Because you've got a new nature, because you've got this new nature that is teaching you and showing you these things. He's trying to show or give you the mind of the Lord in you. Turn over to Romans, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Page 1206, 1206, the Bible says here. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, just a few pages back to your left, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now understand what it says here. The Bible says don't be conformed to this world. When I was in high school, I took a shop class. It was kind of a survey shop class. And one of the sections of my shop class was working on plastics. And I can remember I made an owl. And I kept that owl for years. I was really proud of my owl that I made and everything. But what did we do? We had this mold, and we filled up the we put these two halves of the mold together, and then it had kind of a top to it. And there at the top, or actually I think it was the bottom of the owl there, it had a hole, and we put a whole bunch of plastic beads in there. And once you got it all filled up with plastic beads, you put the top on there, and then you'd put it in the oven. They had this huge oven there that would kind of rotate and spin your mold and everything around. And so you'd put it in there for, I don't know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes or something like that. And this oven was like 400 degrees or something like that, and it kept it constant temperature and whatever. Anyway, so we put it in there, and you just watch the thing kind of tumble around, spin around and everything. And then when it came out, it looked like a owl. Why did it look like an owl? Because of the mold that was there. That is, it conformed to the mold. The Bible says here, don't be like plastic. See, that's what it says here. Don't be conformed to this world. That is, don't take on the shape of this world. Don't take on the actions of this world. Don't take on the things that this world does. That's not what it's supposed to be. The Bible says here, rather than be like plastic, we're supposed to be like wood. See, the Bible says, and be ye transformed. What do you do with wood? You transform it. The only way to make wood usable is to transform it. You go get a saw. You get a handsaw. Boy, you just cut it. It's no longer the length it was. Maybe you cut it in half, and boy, it looks a different shape than it was. Maybe you got to do some really cool-looking things. For instance, if you got this offering plate there, and you want to make that out of wood, well, you'd have to get on a lathe, and you'd have to carve it out, and you'd have to do different things to it there. But it doesn't look like it once did. It is totally different. And how did you do it? You didn't conform it. You shaped it. You totally made it something new. The Bible says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, by our thinking. Our right thinking. See, simply put, can I say this? We all have a choice here today. And the choice is either to obey the Spirit and the new nature, or to obey the flesh and the old nature. So that's a choice. Everybody here has got that choice to do. Who are we going to obey? Am I going to obey the old flesh? Am I going to obey the old nature? Or am I going to obey the Spirit? Am I going to obey the new nature that God has given inside of me? What am I going to obey today? Well, we need to make a decision. I'm going to obey what God would have me to do. Turn over to the book of Colossians again. Back in Colossians chapter number 3. Not only do we see that we're renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ that created us, but we see here in verse number 11 that this new nature is available for any and all people. Anyone and everyone can receive the new nature. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, where, that is in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now I like verse 11. And you know why I like verse 11? Because it tells me that this salvation, of which I get my new nature at salvation, that this is available to all people. See, in Christ, look at this, there is neither, the Bible says here, there's neither Greek nor Jew. That is, Christ abolished the differences of countries. There's no difference. Often we think, hey, maybe we're a little bit better because we're Americans. You know what? We can think that in a human speaking, on an earthly plane there, but with Christ, guess what? Nobody's better because they're American. And nobody's better because they're a Jew. And nobody's better because they're a Greek. And nobody's better because they're Roman. And nobody's better because they're Russian or any other nationality that you want to think of. See, here's the whole idea, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The person of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's no person that stands out. Every person, when they come to the foot of the cross, is in the same position. And we need to realize that. No Christian is any better than any other Christian. And sometimes we, as even Christians, get our noses up in the air a little bit. And we think, boy, I'm better. And why do you think I'm better? Because I know how to dress. I come to church and, boy, I put on a suit. You know, I look good. I got my hair cut right. We think that. Boy, I don't listen to certain music and I don't drink certain things and I don't go to certain places and I don't do all these things. And we think, oh, boy, I've got it all figured out. My friend, God is not impressed by what we do or what we don't do. God's impressed by the heart. My friend, we can make ourselves look good, we can make ourselves smell good, and we can make ourselves seem good. But as a pastor, can I tell you what I'm more concerned with? I'm concerned with how your heart is. I'm not talking about the pumping organ. Doctors can worry about that and fix that. I'm talking about the spirit inside of you that says, do I want to get closer to God? Or do I want to get farther away? Do I want to get conformed to His image, or do I want to get conformed to the world's image? So I ask you here this morning, are you better than you were last year, spiritually speaking? See, I'm worried about the heart. Is the heart on an upward scale, or is it on a downward scale? See, I'd much rather have a church full of people that didn't look good. I'd much rather have a church full of people that didn't smell good, but were going up and closer to God, rather than having a church full of people who look good and smell good, but we're going further away from God. See, God's worried about the heart. And we need to be people who are saying, hey, I know that things are level at the cross, and I'm not better than any person, and I'm just going trying to conform to the image of Christ because I know I got a new nature inside of me that's trying to do that. It's trying to bring me closer to Christ. And so Christ, we see, first of all, abolished country. There's no Greek and no Jew there with the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see here in verse number 11, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision. I call that creed. That is, there's no religious differences in the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, there's no advantage in growing up a Jew. Christ abolished those things. It didn't matter what church format that you came from or what you followed or what your practices were. It doesn't matter what your religious background was. It doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or a Presbyterian or even an atheist. It doesn't matter. Why? Because with Christ, there's only one religion. That is Christian. Christian literally means little Christ. That's what you are. You believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it doesn't matter your religious affiliation. It matters that you're a Christian. That's what matters. Christ abolished those things. Thirdly, Christ abolished culture. Look at this. He talks about the barbarian and the Scythian. The barbarians are the uncivilized people. The people who were the Romans and the Greeks, they counted themselves more important. They counted themselves the sophisticated of society, and they looked down on what they called the barbarians, the people who were uncouth and uneducated there. And if you will, the Scythian is, if you will, a step down from the barbarian. That's who the Scythian is. It's the person who is considered a savage. But with Christ, look at that. All of those things are done away with. That is, I can put it this way. The garbage man and the businessman and the craftsman can sit together down with Christ in as equals. Doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter what my cultural difference is. Doesn't matter any of those things. It's all abolished with Christ. And then he says here, not bond or free. That is, Christ abolished differences of class. It doesn't matter if I have a lot of money or a little bit of money. I'm equal in Christ. The poor man can sit together with the rich man and pull out their Bibles and rejoice together. Because it's all done away with in the person of Jesus Christ. The fact is here, when I look at this verse, it's encouraging me because it tells me anyone and everyone can be saved. Anyone and everyone can know they're on their way to heaven. Anyone and everyone can have a new nature put inside of them. And no one has to be excluded from heaven. Why? Because everybody gets to heaven the same way. See, the Bible says here at the end of verse number 11, but Christ is all. If you will, that's the only way anybody's going to get to heaven. Through the person of Jesus Christ. He is all. The Jew can't say Judaism got me to heaven. The circumcised can't glory in his circumcision to get him to heaven. The educated person can't glory in his learning to get him to heaven. The upper class of society can't say I bought my way to heaven. Every person comes to the place of heaven. Every person comes to the place of salvation by the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in your Bibles in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 24, page 1313. And 1313, page number, page 1313, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 24, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says simply this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You notice what the verse says? The Bible says, by his stripes, or he bore our sins, I should say. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was the sacrifice for us. And we can live, we can be right with God, we can have the righteousness of God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did. Because of his sacrifice. Look at chapter number 3. In verse number 18, chapter number 3, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's he, Jesus, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, we were dead in our flesh. We were separated from God. We were on our way to die and spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. It was the just for the unjust, that we might be, the Bible uses the word here, quickened. It means made alive by the Spirit. See, understand, Jesus Christ died for all. But also understand this, not all are going to heaven. And all aren't going to heaven because while he's made the way possible, some people haven't accepted his salvation. Some people haven't accepted his death as their way to heaven. Look over in chapter number 1 here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse number 9. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is, look what the Bible says here. The end of your faith. You got the end of your faith. What is the end of my faith? Here it is. The salvation of my soul. That is, a home in heaven. Eternal life with God. Now, how did I get that? By my faith. See, when I put my faith, I put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. When I trust him, when I believe on him, when I have faith in him that he is the payment for sin, what does he do? He gives me the end of my faith, which is the salvation of my soul. He gives me a home in heaven. He gives me an eternity with him. See, the Bible is pointing out what will bring my salvation. And the answer is my faith, putting my trust in what Christ has done for you. Now, many people are trusting their background. Many people are trusting, well, I'm a Jew. Certainly I'm going to heaven. No. With Christ, don't you understand? There's not Greek or Jew. Some people are saying, well, hey, I've been circumcised. I'm following the law. No. Don't you understand with Christ, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision with Christ. Some people are saying, well, come on, I'm a rich person. I put a lot of money in the offering plate. No. Don't you understand that with Christ, there's no class. There's no difference of class. There's no rich or poor. There's no bond or free. There's none of those things with Christ. It doesn't matter. And somebody might say, well, I'm a Catholic today. Don't you understand Christ abolished that? It's gone. The Catholic's not going to heaven any easier than the atheist is going to heaven. It's all through Christ. What's great is the Catholic's not going any harder than the atheist is either. It's all through Christ. Person comes to put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, they have salvation. I was talking just this week with somebody as I was going around a visitation. Knocked on this lady's door. She came to the door, and I said, hey, we're from Victory Bible Baptist Church and like to invite you out to church, and we're having a special service. I was telling her about the anniversary service and those things, and she says, oh, okay, well, I probably won't come. And I said, well, you don't have to come to the anniversary service or anything, but I'd love to be able to see you in heaven. I said, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? And she said, oh, yes, sir, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, she was very confident. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, that's great. I'm glad you have confidence like that. Could I ask you one question real quickly? How do you know that you're going to heaven? I mean, if you were standing before God and God asked you, why should I let you in heaven? I said, what would you tell him? And she said, I read books. I said, really? I said, so let me get this straight. You're going to heaven because you read books. She says, yes, sir. I'm going to heaven because I read books. I said, oh, okay. She went on to elaborate then. And she said, I've read all of the holy books. She said, I read them all. She said, I've read the Bible. I read the Quran. I've read the Book of Mormon. I've read the Bhagavad Gita. I've read the Book of Divine Principles. And she read some other, or listed off a few others that I never even heard of or anything. And she says, I read all of those things. I know I'm going to heaven. And she didn't really give us any more chance to talk to her. And she said, that's why I'm going to heaven. And she closed the door and went back into her house. I said, oh, okay. And the guy I was with, I just talked to him, and I said, you know what? There's two problems with what she just said. First problem is reading books is not a faith. The Bible says receiving the end of your faith is trusting. It's believing. It's not reading books. It's not the education level that you have that's going to get you to heaven. Just like it's not your money that's going to get you to heaven. Just like it's not religion that's going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ gets us to heaven. I said, but the second problem is this. All of those quote-unquote holy books all say different ways to get to heaven. How can you believe all of those different ways and then still think you're going to heaven? Either one is right and the other is wrong, or that other one is right and the other is wrong, or that other one is right and the others are wrong. I mean, it just can't be all the same thing. She said, well, reading a book, therefore I'm going to heaven. You know what? It's not reading a book. It's not doing any of those things that's going to get us to heaven. It's Christ. Colossians 3, verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. When you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you know what you have? You have salvation. You have a home in heaven. When you believe that he died for your sin, you have knowledge that you'll be with Christ forever in heaven. And he then gives you a new nature. He gives you a new nature inside of you. What's the new nature trying to do? Conform us to the image of Christ. That's what the new nature is trying to do. Now, let's come back to Colossians chapter number 3. And let's look here at the description that he gives us about the new man in verse number 12. We see that the new man is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We see that the new man is available for all people. Now, verse 12, Colossians chapter number 3, we see here the new man needs to live a separated life. And that's where he's going to get to. The new man needs to live a separated life. He says in verse number 12, he says, put on. See the admonition here. All right, put on these clothes. Don't say, I have nothing to wear. No, no, no. You have something to wear. You have something God wants you to put on. He says, put on, therefore. And then he gives us a description of who we are. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That is, he calls us, first of all, the elect. Now, who is the elect? The elect is everyone who has believed on Christ for their way of salvation. I want you to see this. God has said that everyone who believes has been elected to receive heaven. God's already chosen. God's already decided. He's already settled it. That if I would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. Now, it's not what the Calvinists want us to believe. It's not what the Calvinists say. They say, hey, that people are elected. That is, God chose them to be saved. No, no, no. God didn't choose who would be saved. God chose that whoever is saved would go to heaven. That's what God chose. That's what God elected. That's what God decided that. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because over and over in the Word of God, you know what I see? I see that faith is a matter of a choice. Faith is a matter of a decision. It's not a choice that God makes. It's a choice that we make. See, we see that over and over and over again. Let me just show you a couple places. And we could spend, no doubt, all afternoon looking at places. But let me just show you a couple. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse number 43. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43, page 1163. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 43. Look at what the Bible says here. Peter preaching. And look what Peter preaches here to the household of Cornelius. He says in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 43, he's coming down to the crux of his message here. In verse number 43, he says this, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, or through the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever does what? Makes a choice. Whosoever believes in him. Whosoever decides, I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him, God says that he's going to receive forgiveness of sin or remission of sins here. Look at Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13, look at verse number 38. Acts chapter number 13, verse 38. The Bible says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through the man Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Can I have forgiveness of sins through Jesus? Verse 39. And by him, Jesus, all that make a choice. See, it says all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. What's the admonition? Believe. 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 Look at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. In Acts chapter number 16, look at verse number 31. Or look at verse 30, actually. Verse 30, Acts chapter number 16. The Bible says, and brought them out. This is the Philippian jailer. He brings out Paul and Silas, and he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boil it down. Don't give me the long version. Give me the short version. Give me the version I need to be able to go to heaven. He says here, and they said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He says, make a choice. See, election is not referring to the fact of what God has decided or who God has decided to go to heaven. Election more deals with the fact of who God decided to take to heaven, and that was who the people believed. Every person who believes, I know that they're going to heaven. Because why? Because they're part of the elect. And God has elected everyone who believes to go to heaven. I know it. I know that's what's going to happen. And over and over and over and over again, we see the admonition to believe, and we see that it is available for anyone. Anyone can believe. Anybody can put their trust on the person of Jesus Christ. See, we see 13 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the word whosoever is used in reference to accepting Christ as their Savior. We see dozens of times the word believe is used to accepting Jesus as their way to heaven. We see a couple other dozen times that we see the idea of faith used where it's talking about, hey, this is the way to heaven. See, over and over and over and over again, we see that salvation is a choice of man, of a person saying, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe what he did. I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ did. And when we do, God says, already got a plan for you. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to have a home with me forever. See, the doctrine of election is often today a misunderstood, mispreached doctrine. We need to know what it is. Is it true that saved people are elected? Yeah, they're elected to heaven. That's what they're elected to. God's already decided it. God's already put it that way. But not only are we the elect, Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And then it uses two other titles that it talks about us. He says, first of all, that we're holy. We're holy. See, the word holy brings out that we're separated. The word literally means we're set apart. You're not like you were. You're different now. You're holy. Now look over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Just real quickly. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 8. Just a few pages back from where you were. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Page 1251. 1251. Look at it. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Great verses talk about how we're saved. The Bible says here, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through, here it is, faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, who's the we? The people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the people who have had the grace of God put on their lives through believing on Jesus Christ. Those are the people who God has ordained that we should walk in good works. That is, here it is, you're not what you were. You're different. You're holy. You're set apart. Now you should be walking in good works. Isn't that what the new nature is trying to get us to do? New nature says walk in a newness of life. New nature says, don't go with the way of the old things. You remember, we're supposed to put off those things. Let's put on some right living. Let's put on some right thing. Why? Because you're holy. You're different than you were. Don't act like what you were, because you're not that person anymore. You're different. But not only are you holy, the Bible says here back in Colossians chapter number 3, he calls us beloved. He calls us beloved. You know, I love that title. As he refers to us, it tells us simply that we're special to God. Deshaun, you're special to God. It may seem like nobody loves you. Sometimes we go through life and we look around and we say, boy, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Everybody's got their own things and nobody does. Well, I can say this to you with absolute certainty that if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God cares about you. Now, I know and understand God cares about everybody. I understand that. God loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves everybody. But if you will, I love everybody. But I don't love any person here like my kids. I love you, and I do a lot of things for people here of our church. If I could do it, if it was my reason. But I wouldn't do for you like I do my kids. And I know God loves everybody. But he calls his children beloved. He calls his children, or he tells us his children, he gives his children his Holy Spirit. He gives his children a new nature. He gives his children comfort. He gives his children guidance. He gives his children teaching. He hears the prayers of his children, and he even chastens his children. And Hebrews chapter number 12 would tell us that that is the love of God being shown to us. And can I say, God's not promised any of that to those who are not his children. Promised it to me. I'm beloved. If you put your faith on Jesus Christ, you're the beloved. You're that person. But maybe the greatest thing that God's promised to us is that we're going to be like him. Look over in 1 John chapter number 3. Look at it quickly and we're done. 1 John chapter number 3, page 1323. 1 John chapter number 3, and look at verse number 2. Where the Bible says this in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 2, Beloved, there's that title again, that's us. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, God's telling us, God's showing us here, hey, you're special. You're going to be like me. He's trying to conform us to the image of Christ here. He's doing that through the new nature. He's doing that through his Holy Spirit. He's doing that through chastening sometimes. He's doing it through different things in our life. He's trying to get us to have the Spirit of Christ and have the ways of Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. He's working on that here. But one day, he's not going to have the old nature to contend with anymore. One day, it's going to be gone. One day, he says, you will be like me. What a glorious day that's going to be. What a wonderful day it'll be like. Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at 5 specific things that we need to put on. Why? Because we're holy. Why? Because we're beloved. Why? Because we've got a new nature. Why? Because God's trying to bring us along and conform us to the image of Christ. Hey, we want to look at those things next week. Don't have time to do it here this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, what it teaches us. And Father, there is a new nature in us if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, that new nature is at work. Lord, he's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, he's trying to make us in the way that you would have us to be. Father, I pray that we'd be a person who's putting away that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is the old man and the old way and the old nature and the flesh. And Father, we put those things away. And Father, we'd seek to put on that which is right and that which is renewed after the Holy Spirit. And Father, that which is a right thinking and that which is conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for what we've been able to look at. And Lord, I pray that we'd take those steps in our lives. And Lord, we'd feed the new and we'd starve the old. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to actually put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never believed on him. You've never trusted him for your way to heaven. And you think that maybe it was being a good person. And you thought maybe it was putting money in the offering plate. And you thought maybe it was a certain religion. And you thought maybe it was a number of other things. But you realize here this morning that it's not what you do. It's not your works. It's not your goodness or your money that'll get you to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And you realize here this morning that when you put your trust in him, he promises to give you a home in heaven. My friend, if you've never done that before, but here this morning, you're saying, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Could you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you or anything. Just slip up your hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. Never done that before, but I'm doing it here this morning. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question is simply this. For those of you that know you're on your way to heaven, it's simply this. Pastor Sas, could you pray for me that I would start feeding the new and starving the old nature in me? Pastor Sas, I got to be honest. I've really been opposite. And Pastor Sas, would you help me to do that which is right, feed that which is right, the new nature, and starve the old? Anybody, Pastor Sons, pray for me that way. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand over there. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, that they said that they've not been feeding that which is right, and Lord, not feeding the new nature. Lord, I pray that we'd come and realize the importance of the Word of God. Lord, realize the importance to feed on that which is godly and that which is right. Lord, that we would feed the new nature. And Father, we'd starve out, we'd shut out the old nature, not let them have the foothold, not let them have the victories in our life. And Lord, we'd have that victory that is only through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us a new nature. We thank you that you've given us a new nature to live according to the way you want us to. And Father, that you would get the glory from our lives. Lord, not we, not anything we have. It's what you've done. And we pray for that to take place in people's lives here today. In Jesus' name, amen.